Hello, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, 6. We'll get started with tonight's service. As is our custom, we will now take a moment of silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. And that way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing we do, which is to receive the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to do that. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you today for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we reflect and study the doctrine of repentance, we realize that He is the key to the whole thing, that it is His person and work that purchased the salvation that we get the chance to live in by virtue of faith alone and Christ alone. And it's the same work of Christ on the cross that we point back to every time we name and cite our sins in the second form of repentance. And it's the same Christ who is the truth and the life, as He tells us in John 14:6, that we walk with and have, keep our eyes on when we look forward to learning more and more about what the Word of God has to say and living in the life that You've prepared for us. And so we just want to thank You for Him today, Father. And we want to ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that we can all do our jobs here in terms of communicating and hearing and concentrating. And Father, we pray for our local assembly. We pray for the royal family around the country and around the world, Father. For any of the difficulties that anybody is facing right now, Father, we just ask for Your healing. We pray for the church and the leadership of the church, Father, the pastors, teachers, and the evangelists, Father, and the deacons, and all the leadership. We pray for them and their families, and we also pray, Father, for our military, and we thank You for the freedom that we enjoy, particularly here in the United States of America. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is on the merits of His person and work that we come to You by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, well, that same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught three parables in Luke chapter 15, which we've been looking at in connection with the subject of the grace of God. And then in connection with that, our Lord told us what the spiritual truth was when He said that there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. And so we've taken that as our cue to actually look at and understand what repentance is all about in the New Testament. And so we've been looking at the doctrine of repentance, and we've seen that there, in the New Testament, there are three types of repentance. They all have to do with a change of mind, a change of thinking for the better. First type in connection with salvation. Yes, I know I'm repeating over and over again. That's the way these things get inculcated, so you can't forget them. Synonym for faith. In connection with salvation, change in mental attitude about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that equals repentance, the first kind, in connection with salvation. The second kind of repentance that we've studied is rebound, changing our thinking to agree with God's verdict concerning our sins. We embrace experiential forgiveness on the other side of that door. Our part's the simple part, confess. God's part is the awesome part, forgiveness and cleansing and righteousness and faith and faithfulness and all the things that come from being filled with the Spirit and going forward and learning truth freely provided by God. That's called grace. And now we're on point 7, which tells us what the third type of repentance is in the church age believer's life. And it's turning away from human viewpoint, turning toward divine viewpoint. There are milestones where we will do this when we've been living a life away from the plan of God. We've turned our back on the Word of God for a while, and then the Lord has to wake us up, and then we finally make a strategic decision, if you will, in our life to get back with studying the Word of God, get back with doctrine. There are, of course, other times where this is happening on a day-in and day-out basis. The preferred approach, where we're coming to Bible class, we're studying the Bible on a consistent basis, we're learning, we're being confronted with truth that calls for us to change our thinking and to believe what the Bible has to say rather than what we thought we knew or we thought that we had been learning or experiencing in life. And that's the turning toward divine viewpoint, grace, truth. And that results in living a new life. And that life is in fellowship with the very Trinity, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that here in this third type of repentance, there's one central question that believers have to encounter in the third repentance, and that is this: what do you think of the truth? Remember, we saw that the first repentance had a question. It was, what do you think of Christ? That's the salvation question. Well, here, in this third type of repentance, away from a life of reversionism, away from a life of human viewpoint, cosmic thinking, toward a life of living in the truth of the Word of God, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, getting more and more mature. What do you think of the truth is the question. A simple question, but a profound subject, and that's where we're beginning in point 7. It's very important to know what we mean by the truth. That's what Pilate wanted to know from Jesus Christ when he had a chance to interrogate our Lord. And he simply asked, what is truth? And so we've begun to look at principles that answer that question. And we started here in John 14:6. I hope you're there now. A fantastic verse. I love this verse. I say that all the time. Whenever we're on a verse that captures what the subject matter in a pretty interesting way, I always think, wow, that's the best verse in the whole Bible. That's just the way I am. But it's great to have all kinds of verses that you think are your favorites. They're all, of course, fantastic in their own way. But John 14:6 is a great summary of this doctrine of repentance. That's why I'm so excited to keep coming to it. Jesus said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the entrance into the plan of God, salvation. I am the truth, the doctrine that you're learning. I am the life that you're called to live. No one comes to the Father but through me. What an amazing, amazing, simple, but amazing, really three statements in one. You have him saying, I am the way. There's no other way. If you want to be saved, but it's through me, believing in me. I'm the truth. All the truth there is to know is my mind, my thinking in the Bible. I'm the life. There's no other life besides mine. And it's the eternal life that you get at the moment of salvation that you now have a chance to live in time. And it's me. No one comes to the Father but through me. The Lord said, I am the way. And that refers to the entrance into the plan of God. The Lord said, I am the truth. And that's what we're learning after we enter into the plan of God. And the Lord said, I am the life. And that's the function that comes from the truth of doctrine. And I have to stop here and say that it's so amazing to consider that in our doctrine of repentance, and I remember I mentioned you can think of the doctrine of repentance as doors, three major kinds of doors that you walk through when you change your thinking. One is the door that you walk through to salvation when you change your thinking about the person and work of Christ. Now that door gets provided and turned in the open direction by the common grace of God the Holy Spirit. But you have a choice whether or not to walk through it or not. That's faith alone in Christ alone. A change of mind about the person of Christ. Who's on the other side of that door? Jesus Christ. That's the whole focus, is the salvation that he's provided for you through his person and his work. When we rebound, Jesus Christ is on the other side of that door. In fact, he said in the book of Revelation, I'm going to knock, and if anybody opens, I'm going to come in and dine with that person. Because change your thinking about this, your sins, your sinful condition, your decisions to live a lifestyle or commit individual sins that are against what the Word of God has to say, and you change your mind, and then he's there, and then you are in fellowship again, learning the truth. And then when you change your mind to, you're exposed to the truth and you change your mind so away from human viewpoint towards divine viewpoint, away from the lies and evil towards grace and truth, now you have this opportunity to live in the function of truth, which is that life. And who is that? That's the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the life. I am the life. He didn't say, I know the life. He didn't say, I'll bring you to the life. He didn't even say, I'll give you the life, although he does say that on other occasions. But here, in John 14, he says, I am the life. I am, that great I am, that great name that God gives himself, that Jehovah gives himself in the Old Testament. I am, and then of course after that, as Pastor Cunningham taught during the recent conference, is everything that you need. And in this case, it's the three results of the three repentances, the way, salvation, the truth, the Word of God, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the life that's all provided by the great I am in the person of Jesus Christ. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. And so we've analyzed this, and we're going to analyze it again, and just quickly reviewing, hodos, used for entrance into a systematic course of planning and action. That's what the Greek means. That's the spiritual life after salvation. It's not just coast into heaven, baby. It's learning and a systematic course of planning and action. And when you do that, now you find out what the truth is. The Lord said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so the way is entrance into the plan of God. Everybody goes into that plan of God at the same place. It's a wonderful thing about the church age. Each of us has the same chance at salvation when we're born again. The same opportunity to glorify God and become a winner. We call it equal privilege, equal opportunity. Everyone's born equal at salvation. And then everyone is therefore born again with the same opportunity and chance to reach spiritual maturity. And so hodos is used for entrance into the plan of God. That plan is already laid out, as we saw in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 31. That plan has already been provided. Everything about it has been provided. Therefore, that's a plan which is categorized by that word, that fantastic word that we've been studying and making it our business to embrace and enrich our understanding of. And that word is grace. Grace, very simply. And so everything depends on who and what God is. God does all the work. We saw this in Romans 8, 28 to 31. He predestined us. He did all the planning. He called us. He justified us. He glorified us. He does all the thinking, everything. Now, what happens after that? We see, again, there's three kinds of repentance. Jesus Christ identifies himself three ways in John 14, 6. I am the way. I am the truth. The Lord says that what happens after you enter the plan of God has to do with the truth. And that's what we're studying right now. And of course, whoops, let me go back to that. Aletheia, the Greek noun, it refers to truth or doctrine that is taught categorically. The object of salvation, the ultimate end, is to bring you to knowledge of the truth. Why? Because in 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 4, we see the mind of Christ about this whole thing. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires two things, all men to be saved. Never forget that. God's desire is for everybody to be saved. And yet everybody is not saved. We know that from the Bible too. And therefore there's another piece to that, of course, which is walking through the door. The door's open. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. The barrier has been knocked down. In common grace, the Holy Spirit tees up the good news to the souls of unbelievers when they're positive at God consciousness, we call it. In other words, when they say, there's a God and I'm interested, I want to know who he is. But you got to walk through the door of believing and changing your thinking about the person and work of Christ. But God wants everybody to do that. And then he also wants something else, to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why he gives us rebound, to make it simple for us when we fail, to get back into the plan, to get back on target, back on the playing field, back learning the Word of God. Why? Because when we can do that with the filling of the Spirit, now we have the soul full of truth, and therefore that gives us the function to live a life. And that's what we're seeing here, that those are the three results of the three kinds of repentance: salvation, back in the plan of God, learning the Word of God, and a great life, which is ultimately resurrection life, that we share with the Trinity and with other believers who are maturing alongside us. And so, of course, you know, the thing is that sometimes we think in terms of feeling or experience only, rather than thinking in terms of truth. And that's a mistake. You know, our feelings go up and down. They go all around the place. But the truth doesn't change. The truth is solid. We've seen that. We're going to see the words again of what that word truth really means in the original languages of the Old Testament as well as the New. You know, John 1:17 says it very clearly. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, and he therefore demonstrates the grace of God in who he is. And he demonstrates the truth in who he is. And his mind is the truth, and that's what the Word of God is. So much so that when Pilate continued his interrogation, he said, "So, you're a king?" And Jesus said, "Yes, you say correctly, I'm a king. I've been born for this. I've come into the world for this, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He identifies his very role. The will of God for him was to bear witness to the truth. The truth what? About who God is. The truth that as we learn it, we get delivered more and more away from the deathliness of the cosmic system and towards the complete rich life of God. The whole purpose of the gospel and the object of salvation is to bring us to the knowledge of God. It's not to just get us out of the sin market and leave us there by the side of the road. It's to bring us somewhere to know who God is and glorify him forever. We saw that in 1 Timothy 2:4, that he wants people to come to the knowledge of who he is, the truth. And it's not to give us an experience or a feeling, but to bring us to the knowledge of who God is. There may be experiences that come from time to time. That's all right. But that's not what it's about. If you don't have the truth, those experiences can throw you off because they may be false experiences. You may indeed have gone to a place where they spoke in tongues and somebody looked like he got healed. But if that's not according to the truth of the Word of God, and it isn't, then that doesn't mean, even though you saw something, that it's the truth that we're talking about here. Experiences can be real, but from the kingdom of darkness. Cults make people happy from time to time. They can maybe experience certain kinds of deliverance, maybe even a physical healing. But the fact is that the key is to know God and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what you're here for. That's why you're here after salvation. And we looked at the Old Testament word for truth, the basic Hebrew word, emeth. It's a noun. It means stability. It means certainty, trust, that which is faithful and stable and secure. And I've been encouraging you lately to become very crystal clear about something. That it's not about how much you get worked up to believe the truth. And we do that. We do that. We somehow think that it's about how much believing that's in me right now. How strongly I believe something, or do I believe this today? We test ourselves and so forth. And certainly, you know, we are from time to time to examine. But be careful, because the issue here is not, the focus, remember, is never on you, but it's on the truth. The focus is on the fact that it is the truth, that it's solid, that it's stable, it's certain, it's faithful, secure. Many individuals will say, how do I know if I'm learning the truth? Well, if you allow truth to do this, it will motivate you to be stable because you trust in its stability, and certain because you know it's certain and trustworthy and faithful and secure. Dr. Jacinius talked about it meaning firmness and security and integrity of mind. These are the characteristics of the truth. And they have those characteristics in and of themselves, in and of itself, the truth. The truth existed before you were created, before you were born. It's never changed. Let me illustrate. 6 times 4. What's 6 times 4? I hope most of you either said or thought 24. I believe most of you are beyond the third grade and probably have learned that. And that's my point. Do you need an experience in order to justify or validate the fact that you know that 6 times 4 is 24? No, you just know it. You're confident in that. You're stable in that fact. You're firm in that. Now, it could be that the first time you ever learned it, you got excited that you saw something new. And you did have an experience, maybe like I said, when you were in the third grade. And that was great and it was exciting. But that's not the point. You don't have to have that experience each and every time you use the truth of 6 times 4 equals 24. And you may use it today. You may have a situation where you're at lunch and you got 4 people and you're buying something that's $6 each. And you say, this bill is going to be $24. I'm sure of it. Now, you may laugh at that, but I'm telling you that the certainty of what's in the Word of God is more secure than the truth that 6 times 4 is 24. More secure. More secure. I've told you when we were studying the book of Romans in outline form that the logic in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, those much more, that's the most certain facts and knowledge and truth that anybody can have. There's nothing. The greatest scientific formula is nowhere near as certain as the truth that's in Romans chapter 5 that guarantees your eternal security, by the way. And so that's what we're talking about. Characteristics of truth in and of itself, whether you're having a good day or a bad day, whether you're confused or not, whether you're doubting or strong in your belief of what the Word of God has to say in an area. That's not the issue. Ultimately, the issue is that it is true and that your soul will be brought around to that as you give yourself the opportunity to, because that's what this is all about, that God's for you. He wants you to know the truth. He wants you to know who He is. He wants you to come to this knowledge. Now, in Greek, the most popular word is aletheia. And it means integrity, same thing, integrity of character. That which is faithful and certain. This is what we're talking about. And that's why, by the way, it's always on what is believed. You know how we talk about faith? It's the object of faith that counts. It's the solid nature of the salvation in Christ. That's the issue. It's the certainty of eternal security. That's the issue. It's always that. It's always the essence of God. That's the issue. That's the certainty. That's the focus, the object of faith, not the one who's performing the faith, if you will. That's faithful and certain. And never forget that. That's a real key to be set free from a lot of anxiety, a lot of questioning, a lot of struggle, a lot of, did I really believe that or not? That stuff. You know, you can have a bad day or a good day, but the truth doesn't change. And you can rely on that, even if you're not seeing it clearly at a particular time. Living in the truth, being honest with one another. How do we do that? Because we have confidence and strength associated with these facts from the Word of God. It's in the Word of God because it's true. God put it there because it's true. You know, it starts with Him. You know, sometimes, again, I said this a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes we say, hey, you know what? If it's in the Word of God, it's true. You know, it's true because it's in the Word of God. Well, flip that around. No. It's in the Word of God. He put it there because it's true. The truth existed before the Bible was written. The truth existed in eternity past. We're going to see a passage that teaches that today. Now, second point we saw, Thayer. Okay, got to get Thayer in there. He's a fantastic Greek scholar. And he talks about this word aletheia, and it says it frees the mind from negative things. Here's the repentance. I'm glad we didn't skip over this. Here's the repentance, the third kind, right? Freeing the mind from pretense, freeing the mind from deceit, from to. Go through the door. You were living in a lie. It was bringing you down. Walk through the door and live in the truth. You were living with deceit and falsehood. Walk through the door. Let the truth set you free. Once you see the truth, walk by means of the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Change it. Lay that aside. Go forward. In other words, again, living in the truth will bring us to operate in character and integrity. Protect us from various forms of hypocrisy that we would otherwise live in. Confidence building. This is what it's all about. All right. Second point we want to make about the truth. It has to do, of course, with that there is a price to pay. And that price, as we'll see, Proverbs 23:23, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. And the price should not be money. Be very careful about ministries that force you to buy everything in order to learn anything. That's not the way it is. Freely you've received, freely give. But the price is your humility. I don't know everything. You know, that's what humility is, the key to the third repentance, by the way. Humility is a key to the third repentance. Because you'll never change your thinking about anything unless you're humble. You ever think about that? If you think you know everything, you're never going to change your mind about anything. Have you ever met somebody like that? Aren't they the most obnoxious, difficult people to be around? You can never tell them anything. They know it all. They've been everywhere. They've seen everything. They're absolutely rock solid. You know, the kind of Archie Bunker character, if you're old enough to remember Archie Bunker. You know, the guy was way off in so many areas. But you know what? He thought he was absolutely sure of everything that he believed. Didn't he? Didn't he? You know? And so humility is, you know, you're not teachable unless you're humble enough to say, I don't know everything. I don't know it all yet. That's humility. Commitment. You got to stick with this. This doesn't happen in one Bible class. You know, you can't just show up one night to Bible class, learn, you know, point three of the doctrine of truth or repentance and think, wow, I'm there. I'm spiritually mature. It takes time. It takes dedication. It takes consistency, consistent pattern. Anything, by the way, you know, people say, oh, well, that sounds like works. Well, you know, here's the thing. You're placed on earth with time, with talent, with treasure, with ability, energy, life. And you can devote that to whatever you want, right? In other words, it's not as if it's only the plan of God that requires commitment. I mean, you know, the Masters was just on television last week. Anybody who watched that for 4 days made a commitment to it. I made a commitment to watching NCAA basketball, so I'm not picking on anybody. Believe me. I mean, that's fine to have these things in their own place. But the point is that we dedicate ourselves to all kinds of things. People go to college and grad school and get PhDs, and they're committed to it. They're consistent with it. People have exercise routines. And it's good to have an exercise routine, and they're consistent in it if it's worthwhile for them. So whatever it is that your priorities dictate to you is how you're going to live your life, you'll have this part of it. No, I don't think too many people would show up, for example, to Harvard and go to law school and the first day stand up and tell the law professor, you can't teach me anything. I know everything there is to know about the law. I mean, that would be insane, right? So why do we have that? Why do we think humility's shouldn't be an issue for the Word of God, which was the very mind of the Lord Jesus Christ? So, I hope I'm clear on that. That's a very important part, is to understand that this is the price. Truth must be valued, therefore, above money and riches. And when, again, truth is what it is, and it does perform for you. And when you see it come through for you over and over again, you get here, where it is more important to you than gold. Because you found out that you were awake all night and gold couldn't help. You had it in the bank, but it didn't help with this problem. But whatever that problem was, the Word of God did help. It solved it for you. It allowed you to have victory and overcome whatever it was, the guilt, the fear, the worry about your children, the worry about your job, the fear of the future. Those things are what the Word of God can take away, and gold can't. My goodness, haven't we learned that in the United States in the last few years? That the things, anything related to gold and money and finances that we put and trust into any extent was shook. whether it's somebody's the value of somebody's house or the value of their 401k or their very job or whatever it might be. These things can be shaken, and yet the Word of God's still here, still stable, with the same promises, with the same guarantees, with the same life for you to be able to live in, regardless of these situations. The fourth point that we've seen is that, and by the way, there's the verse, Psalm 119, 127, I love your word above gold, above fine gold. Now, you may have had to take this on faith when you were early in the plan of God, but if you've been in the plan of God for years, you've seen that this is absolutely true and you can rest in it. The word of God's more important than money. The doctrine of your mouth, Lord, is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And the fourth point that we've seen, impossible to serve the Lord apart from truth being the motivator, and also, by the way, the function. And I'll say what I mean by that. In other words, if you're motivated to serve because you want to get attention, it's not going to work. It's impossible to serve the Lord that way. If you're motivated to serve because you want to get ahead, or you want to have a leadership position, you want power, or you want to be noticed, forget it. It's got to be the truth. You know that God is calling you to do something. And when you get there, when you're serving in the local assembly, realize that truth will be your has to be by your side and helping you make decisions and deal with problems that inevitably come up when you're dealing with people. Respect the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. It is the truth, point five, that we've seen, gives us guidance and direction to worship God properly. You can't have accurate worship unless you are solid in the truth. It goes for the music ministry. It goes for different kinds of worship that we would have. It goes for your prayer life. You can't pray properly unless you know what the Word of God has to say about prayer, but also about God's will and about His respect for people's freedom and privacy and so forth. There's a lot to know about prayer before you can do it in a worshipful way. Without accurate truth, there's no accurate worship. The truth opens our eyes, gives us light, shows us how to worship God accurately. As John 4:24 makes clear, God is spirit, and those who worship Him, God, must worship in spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and truth, the Word of God. Those two power options, those two power sources. Point six, truth is something that we must be taught. It doesn't just come naturally. We're not born knowing the truth. You just can't go around and just, you know, observe things casually. You have to be taught systematically, methodically, and He's the one who does it. As Psalm 25:5 teaches, lead me, David said to the Lord, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my deliverance. And in the Old Testament, they were taught ritual by having rituals in their life, like the different sacrifices that occurred, like the Passover meal and so forth. They had rituals that taught them things. They also had teaching, but I'm saying a lot of it came from ritual. Now here in the church age, God's still the one. The Lord still teaches you. You know, 1 John, he says that you have a teacher. It's God, the Holy Spirit, ultimately. But how does He get the job done? He used ritual in the Old Testament. He uses the pastor-teacher function here in the church age by having prepared men that study the Word of God. Because there's mystery doctrine of the church age that has to be communicated. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. It's a very literate age, if you will. It has to do with words that are studied and understood and communicated on a consistent basis, daily basis. That's the mechanism that God has chosen to use to teach you in the church age. And so therefore you submit and you're humble and you obey His ways, not because I tell you that, but because the Bible does. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, He's raised up pastors and teachers to build up and edify the church so you guys can come to the truth. We're going to see that passage today in a little while if we get there, and I think we will. You know, in John 8:31 and 32, He says, to those Jews who had believed, they gotten through the first door, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth must be taught. Point seven, we've seen about, let me get through those. Point seven is telling us that truth protects us from and keeps us from deception. Truth protects us and keeps us from deception. There's a lot of deception out there, never more than during the last days, as we saw the last time. Now, you have to understand, it's the truth that is His mind that keeps us from deception. It's the mind of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us, or Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 tells us. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's truth that protects us and keeps us from deception. The Holy Spirit uses truth when he helps us to recall doctrine and the things that Jesus Christ teaches us, as in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," the Lord Jesus Christ said, "He," the Holy Spirit, "will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And here's a fantastic Trinity verse about the truth. The fact that you have all three members of the Trinity involved in having you be taught the truth and to bring to your remembrance the things that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, communicated, put into his word. You have the Holy Spirit who's performing this actively. You have the Father who's sending the Holy Spirit, and you have it done in the name of Jesus Christ, and the things that the Holy Spirit teaches come from the Lord Jesus Christ. So, believe me, anytime you see the entire Trinity getting together, working together to get something accomplished, you can be sure that it's a significant, significant thing that they want to accomplish. Does that make sense? And here you have an example of that. The truth is very, very important. So truth protects us from deception. That's why the Apostle Paul warns us that in the last days that the truth will be rejected and deception will be accepted. And since it's pretty clear that we are in the last days, it's very important for us to heed carefully what's being said here. Please, in fact, go turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul warns us through Timothy that in the last days, truth is going to be rejected. Deception will be accepted. And I hate to have to keep saying this because I really don't want you to focus on the negativity that's out there, but it's out there. You know, we are seeing this so, so much. Not only I can pick on the culture of our country, but let me tell you, unfortunately, I have to say that it's in the church itself. There's so much deception, so much confusion. And it's very simple to fix, you know. I mean, people have to go out of their way. If you're in the church, okay, and you have access to pastor teachers, and you're born again and saved, and you have the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, I would argue you have to go out of your way to abandon the truth. And we're going to see it in this passage, that people are going to do that. They're going to walk away from it. They had it, they walk away from it. What does that mean? It means that the Bible's readily available, especially here in the United States of America. I dare say I can't think of a situation where somebody doesn't have access to a Bible. You break the law, you go to jail, you can get a Bible. And, I mean, it may not be simple, but you can get a Bible. You can get a Bible just about anywhere in the United States. Now, other countries, totally different issue. I have such admiration for the Christians in other countries that have to go through so much persecution and have such little in terms of resources to access the truth, and they're so hungry for it, and they understand the value of what they're having to go through in terms of training them to be dedicated to the Word of God. It's a beautiful thing to see. Now, I'm not saying that we have to somehow, you know, imitate that, or we can't grow. That's not true at all. God can grow His saints in any kind of soil, and does, for His own purposes. He may plant something over here in difficult soil because he can and he wants to, and he wants to, the sort of things that will happen with a plant that grows up magnificently in that situation. But he has another use for the plant over there that's growing in very rich soil. And that plant's going to be more productive because it's in rich soil, and therefore it's going to turn around and provide things. Remember the Pastor Cunningham, the oaks of righteousness, the rich soil and the oak of righteousness provides things for others. Well, there's all kinds of different things going on in the church and God's garden. But the fact of the matter is that the truth has to be protected and it can't be rejected. And when it happens in the church, it's very sad. 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly charge you, Timothy is written to by Paul here. Paul solemnly charges Timothy in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his kingdom in appearing, preach the word, teach the truth, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. One of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. They put their own desires ahead of the truth of the word of God. That's sad. And will turn away their ears. They do it to themselves. This is the point. This is reverse repentance. This is the opposite of what the repentance that is called for and celebrated in the Word of God in the New Testament. You see, what the third kind of repentance is meant to be from the lie to the truth. But here, people of their own volition will turn from the truth and then be turned aside to the lie. Going the wrong way. Now, that doesn't mean it's over. Because there's another passage, we're going to get to it in 2 Timothy, that says, you know what? Pastors, you're here so that you give people an opportunity to go back the other way, to be rescued from this and go back to the truth. That's the kind of repentance is the third kind of repentance. And while we're on the subject, let's just take a quick look at it. I can never wait. You know me. I must have been a kid that was trying to open up Christmas gifts a week before Christmas. I don't know. But look at 2 Timothy. Just go back to chapter 2, verse 24. Because here's the right kind of repentance. This is the thing we want to see. The changes of mind God is totally rejoicing when he sees. Look at verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. That's the pastor. But he must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition to the truth. If perhaps God may grant them grace, repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. That's the right turn. That's going through that third door. That's getting back with the program, walking hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. They may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You see, that's the result. Verse 26 in chapter 2 is the result of a decision somebody makes in verse 4 of chapter 4 to turn away from the truth. They're held captive by the devil to do his will instead. But that's not the end, because again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the power of God and the grace of God is there to grant them that change of mind back. And so that's very important to understand too. But the last days we're in, truth will be rejected. Deception will be accepted. And the end result is this though. Truth is that which God desires in our life. Psalm 51:6. Behold, you do desire truth in the innermost being, my soul and spirit. In the hidden part, you can't see that. God wants to make me know wisdom, and you too. God desires truth to be within us. Anyone can pretend outside that, but God cares about what's in. He sees the heart. Now why, you have to ask. Why does God desire truth to be within us? And I'm going to spend the rest of the class today on answering that question. There are several fantastic reasons why. The first one I want to bring to your attention is that it's truth that will evaluate the believer and the unbeliever at the end judgments. The believer has the judgment seat of Christ. What will evaluate you? The truth. What did you do with the truth that you were given? What did you do? It's not a works program. It's just saying the purpose of this is to there to be production. What will judge the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment? The truth. For example, let's look at a couple of passages here. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Do not go on passing judgment before the time. Wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness. Disclose the motives, the truth about what was in your heart. Or in John 12:48, unbelievers, he who rejects me, see how that is? That you, when you don't walk through that first door of repentance, you're rejecting him. Who does not receive my sayings, truth, as one who judges him, the word I spoke. The truth is what will judge him on the last day. But in addition to that, you know, the truth sets us free, as we saw in John 8:32. That's another reason. But in addition to that, something very amazing, and that is that God actually, the Lord Jesus Christ actually created the universe using something, and that something was the truth. Please turn to Psalm chapter 33, verse 6. Psalm 33, verse 6. As we, again, we're answering the question, why does God want truth to be in our souls? We see that's the amazing thing, that when he says that there's joy in heaven, the Lord says this in Luke chapter 15, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. What's he say? When somebody changes their thinking from the lies of the cosmic system and Satan to the truth about who God is, that is a tremendously joyful thing, that God cares about what's in your soul, and he wants it to be a soul full of doctrine, full of truth. Why? Well, one reason is that's the way that you're going to be judged at the end. But there's other reasons. One is that the truth is powerful. He wants you to have that. He created the universe itself using the truth. Look at Psalm 33, verse 6. We know the heavens were made. We can look up and see. And today more than ever with the different technologies we have, telescopes and so forth, we can see the heavens, the stars, the planets. Well, God created them. But it was by means of something. He used it. It was the word. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. That's the same thing as what's available to you when you learn the word of God and the pastor teacher communicates it and God the Holy Spirit metabolizes it and turns it from words on a page and sounds in your ear to life itself. The word. 2 Peter 3:5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and by water. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. The word of God was what the Lord used to create the heavens and the earth. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 32, right around the corner from Psalms. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. In Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified and speaks. Wisdom is speaking in chapter 8. You need to know that. And in verse 22, this is what wisdom says. The Lord possessed me, wisdom, truth, at the beginning of his way, before the works of old, before anything was created. From everlasting, eternity past, I was established. From the beginning, wisdom. From the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs, before anything was created, truth was around. Wisdom was around. Doctrine was there. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I, truth, wisdom, doctrine, was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, not the first dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When the springs of the deep became fixed. When he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I, wisdom, truth, doctrine, was beside him as a master workman. And I was daily his delight. I was his delight. Think about that. The truth of the word of God was the delight of the Lord Jesus Christ before creation, rejoicing always before him. And the word, in some mysterious way, the truth rejoiced at its creator, at its thinker. Rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Interesting. Interesting that there was something about the creation of human beings that had to do with God sharing his truth. It's amazing to contemplate this. I want you to see this in this fantastic passage. We tend to, you know, kind of categorize Proverbs, oh, practical advice. Well, look at this passage and change your thinking about Proverbs. Now, therefore, my sons, this is wisdom, truth, doctrine, talking to you this morning. And daughters, listen to me. But blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction, be humble and learn. Be wise, do not neglect the word of God. Blessed is the man or woman who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, wherever the word of God is being taught, waiting at my doorposts, people that come early and are anticipating, excited to be there. For he who finds me finds life. Isn't that what the Lord said? Isn't that our key verse? For the Lord said, I am the way. I am the truth, doctrine, wisdom. I am the life. He who finds me, truth says, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. He who sins against me injures himself. It's you're the one who gets hurt. You get turned aside to myths. You get held captive by the kingdom of darkness. All those who hate me, truth, doctrine, the Bible, word of God, love death. That's simple. From death to life. Our Lord himself identifies himself with the truth, though. That's another reason why God desires you to have truth. Louis saw that. He says it in John 14:6. I am the truth. He also, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, talks about the Word of God and that the fact that the Word was God. That's the truth as well. The Lord Jesus Christ in eternity past was the Word of God and it preexisted all of creation. And then, of course, he's born and he's incarnated and we see what's going on with that. So our Lord identifies himself as the very truth. That's an amazing thing to think about, too. And we see here that we are also sanctified with the truth. That's another reason why. And I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see this passage. I'm getting a little confused here. Please turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Because our Lord identifies himself with the truth. We are sanctified with the truth. In fact, yeah, go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I want you to see this passage because the fact of the matter is it's the Word of God that renovates our thinking. The Word of God, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said that when you're sanctified, it'll be with the truth. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 12 because we're in the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I want you to see this passage because it teaches us the mechanics, actually, of our subject, which is repentance. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, okay, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Please go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. As our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night before he went to the cross, he talked about the fact that the truth is what is going to sanctify us. He says it, look at John chapter 17, verse 17. Very simple. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And the Holy Spirit uses the truth to manufacture the very virtues of Christ, think of it, in our lives. The very virtues of Christ. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I want you to see this passage too. Another one. It's a great, great passage on our subject of the repentance, the changing of our thinking, having our minds transformed, our minds renewed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. The Holy Spirit uses the truth to manufacture the very virtues of Christ in our lives. In other words, we are transformed, we get the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit takes that truth and it manufactures the virtue of Christ in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What? The image of Christ, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, putting those aside and going forward. Walk by means of the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Not walking in craftiness, not adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth being shown and seen, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. He's the focus. He's at the other end of all those doors. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the very glory of God in the person of Christ. No more veil. No more veil. We can behold the very glory of God in the person of Christ as revealed in the New Testament. We have that ability to do that. How does that work? The Holy Spirit takes this information and manufactures the very virtues of Christ in our own lives. And of course, we have that reminder in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians that we have it, the treasure, but we have it in earthen vessels, keep us humble, so that the surpassing greatness of the power is from God, never from ourselves. So there's this process that God, the Holy Spirit, is conducting, the work that he's doing. He's taking in information that we believe, truth, and then he manufactures something with it. Metabolization, we call it. The very word talks about, you know, it's very similar to metanoia, the word for repent, changing your thinking. A change is there at work. You know, you think about it, the Holy Spirit takes the pure meat and milk of the Word of God, and he makes it into the very life of God, the very virtues of Christ. What a miracle thing. What a miraculous thing. Jeremiah 15 would say, I took your words and I ate them, Lord, and they became for me joy and delight. Life, very life itself. I've been called by your name. And our Lord said the same thing when he was in the desert being tempted in Matthew chapter 4. He answered the king, Satan and said, man shall not live on bread alone, but what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is manufacturing the very virtues of Christ with this mystery doctrine of the Word of God in the church age. When you look at food on a plate, if you have chicken, okay, that's not walking around, it's not alive, right, in that sense. If you look at, do you have spinach, it's not still growing out of the ground, okay, but it has the raw materials, and then you take that in, and then by metabolization, what happens? That becomes part of your living body. That's a miracle of itself, by the way. But it illustrates what happens when you take in the Word of God. Words on a page become part of this resurrection life that you're now living through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So this truth that we have is the very lifeblood of the new life that we're living. The lifeblood. What is blood? What does blood do for the human body? I mean, it does a lot of things, but two of the major things it does is it nourishes and it removes impurities. And that very simply, those are the second and third kinds of repentance, right? Removing the impurities in terms of naming and citing unknown sins and that process of sanctification, that's the work of the truth. And then also living the life, growing, having nourishment, being fed, being built up. That's part of the life too. The very lifeblood of the new life we're living, this life of fellowship with God, the lifeblood is the truth. Please turn to John chapter 14, verse 23. John chapter 14, verse 23. In our remaining moments, why is it that God desires truth to be in us? So many great reasons. It's the very lifeblood of the new life we're living. It's what the Holy Spirit uses to manufacture the virtues of Christ in our life. In John chapter 14, Jesus says something very interesting in verse 23. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, the truth that sets us free. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will live with him. We will make our abode with him." This is not the indwelling of the Trinity. This is having a heart, a mind, a soul filled with doctrine so that God the Father and God the Son can be at home in how we think. If you're going to have fellowship with people, if you're going to live together, if you're going to be united about something, then you have to think the same way. You know, if you're in a family, there has to be certain principles that guide and keep the family unity together. Same thing with a business partner. Same thing with anything. Same thing with a hobby that you share with them. You have to have priorities in common. You think the same way, and then you can share a life together. If you don't, it's going to be very, very hard. And that's also true about our spiritual life. We have to think like God thinks, the mind of Christ. As we do that, we have this incredible fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then that filters over into the fellowship we have with one another. And it's a fantastic thing. In fact, it's so fantastic, this truth, that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, identifies once again in John. Go to 17, John chapter 17, verse 1. John chapter 17, verse 1. He identifies again this connection, this intimate connection between the truth and the life. The truth and the life. You know, clearly, you know, now you see this, you see how fantastic it is. I hope you're getting some glimpses of this in the class today. Between the power of the Word of God, the power of the truth, the power of changing your thinking. And, you know, the kingdom of darkness is at work trying to blind you to that fact. Trying to say, oh, come on, you know, there's no life over there in the local assembly. It's boring. You got to work hard. You know, this guy's not even there. He's taping a message. It's like, you got to sit still. That's the opposite of life. That's boring. That's deathly, right? I mean, you know, trying to sever that relationship in your head between truth and life. Well, I'm here to tell you that God wants that you to understand that clearly, that the life that comes from the Word of God, the truth that sets you free. And that's the process that's used. I mean, don't take my word for it. Please take the Bible's word for it. John 17, verses 1, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these things. Now he's going to have his priestly prayer about the church. He's praying to his Father. And he lifts up his eyes to heaven and he says, "Father, the hour has come, the cross. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all you have given him," believers, church age believers in particular, "he may give eternal life. Father, I'm asking, let me give eternal life to all these." This is eternal life. Not that the Father needed to hear this, we needed to hear it. "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is showing the very prayer of our Lord to his Father the night before he died is showing that eternal life, that the reason for salvation is that we may have eternal life. What does it consist of? It consists of knowledge. That they may eternal life. This is it, Father. That they may know you. If they know you, they have life. Truth and life. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so what happens is that the truth is what the Holy Spirit then uses to form what I'll call spiritual connective tissue between members of the royal family. Please go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It's the lifeblood for this life we live in fellowship with God. And it's also what the Holy Spirit then uses to form spiritual connective tissue between members of the royal family. Because that's that unity that we're to have. The church is to embody the fullness of Christ and to demonstrate the unity that the Trinity has. In fact, in chapter 17, that's the last thing that our Lord's going to pray for. He's going to say, look, I'm in them, you're in me, I want them to be perfected in unity. He says that in verse 23. I know you have you going to Ephesians 4:11, but that's the last thing he's praying for, is that unity among members of the royal family and with God. And how does that happen? The truth. The Holy Spirit uses truth to form what I'll call spiritual connective tissue between the members of the royal family. You got an ear over here, you got a nose over here, they got to be connected. With what? Spiritual connective tissue, so that the unity is of the mind of Christ, that we think the same way. Members of the royal family, right? Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in you that was also in Christ. It also allows us to hold on fast to the head, so because we're thinking what the head is thinking, the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is what unites us to other believers, and more importantly, it unites us to the Trinity in our thinking. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 as we're closing here. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, of the work of service, to the building up of what? What does it say? It says of the unity of the building up of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is believers as in union with one another, is one body. One, you know, it's different gifts, one body. He says that. He says, until we all attain to what? The unity of the faith. That's what he's after. Unity of what? Truth, knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man, the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's God's vision and what he's working towards with the church. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, the lies and deceit, the trickery of men, the craftiness and deceitful scheming. No, but speaking the truth in love, from the lies to the truth. It's really simple, but profound. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him, into Christ, the head, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, pastor teaches, according to the proper working of each individual part. In other words, your part counts. What you've been called to do, you do. Causes the growth of the body, the church, for the building up of itself in love. What an unbelievable passage. I don't know, maybe that's my favorite passage now. No, I'm just kidding. Finally, just go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Colossians 2, 2. This is where we'll wrap up. Colossians 2, 2. What, Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. What an incredible passage. Talking about the gift of pastor teacher, the teaching ministry, the truth, and how, what does it do? It builds us up as a unit, as the body of Christ. We're getting more knowledge of who Christ is. The focus is on Christ. I hope you see it over and over again. The fullness is of Christ. We're speaking the truth in love to grow up into the head, Christ. The whole body is being fit together. It's all about Christ. He's on the other side of those three doors of repentance. Salvation is the person and work of Christ. Rebound, the work of Christ on the cross. The truth that sets us free, that leads to this life, is the life shared with Christ. It's his mind. It's all about him. And it's Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. We're going to see that again. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. That's our hearts of one another. That's the way we think, being knit together. There's that spiritual connective tissue, knitting your thinking and my thinking and our hearts in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes not from gold and silver pieces, but the full assurance of understanding, knowledge, truth, doctrine, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, the very mystery doctrine, the mystery that he held back until after the resurrection in the church age. And what is it? Boy, is this simple, and boy, is this profound. That is Christ himself. Right back to that person who's on the other side of that door that he's inviting you to walk through today. It might be the door of salvation if you've never believed in Christ. It might be the door of rebound repentance if there's a sin in your life that's holding you back that you haven't confessed. But it might also be the door of growing up spiritually, of getting serious about the plan of God, serious about the Word of God, and embracing and being diligent about learning the Word of God and being humble and teachable about accepting it and changing the way you think so that you have that truth in your soul that sets you free, that connective tissue that unites you with other believers, and that truth that allows you to see things clearly and to be more like Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this great opportunity to learn your word today. We ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, that these truths be metabolized into that life that you're calling us to live with you. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. By the power of the Spirit we pray. Amen.
See you.